You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
If you're interested in Christianity or you're a Christian, you'll know that this is a very juicy topic. A lot of different polarizing opinions. I want to say up front that this is we would consider this a secondary issue. What is a secondary issue? It's an issue where we can agree to disagree, but still get along. A primary issue would be something like, do you believe in Jesus Christ that he raised from the dead? If we can't agree upon that, then we're not going to be able to really work together. But whether you believe Jesus is going to come back, reign for 1,000 years, or have 1,000 years and then go, we would say, really, it doesn't matter in that instance. There's very specifically what the Bible does give us, and that's what I want to focus on today. And so I just wanted to get that out the way. But before we get into that today, is every single one of us sitting here, in fact, every single one of us alive on this planet has what we call the worldview. And if you've never heard of that term before, it literally means how you and I view the world. How about that? James Sy, in his excellent book, if you're new to worldviews, I would strongly encourage you to read this. I remember as a university student reading this, and it really blew my mind. It really helped me a lot. Called The Universe Next Door. And he talks about it. It's a good introductory to worldviews and what they are. But he defines a worldview like this. A worldview is a set of presuppositions. What's a presupposition? It's an assumption. It's an assumption you and I have. Now, your assumption may be true. It may be partially true, or it may be false. That you and I hold, you hold that sometimes consistently, sometimes inconsistently. Some of us are very consciously aware of what we hold, and a lot of people are subconsciously aware of what we hold, about the basic makeup of our world. How can you identify yours or somebody else's worldview? It's pretty simple. You just need to ask questions. And you ask questions like, where do we come from? Where are you going? What's right and wrong in this world? Can we know right from wrong? What is truth? What's wrong in the world? What's wrong in you and I? And is there a solution? And it's through a series of questions that every single one on this planet, regardless of belief in God or not, has to have some answers. To make it through life, you have to have answers to the fundamental questions about life. And the challenge is, not many of us spend enough time looking at the answers you and I are living on day by day. And so I want to encourage you in that. It's very important that you have an understanding of how you view the world. Because it could be true. It could be partially true. It could be false. And you're building your entire life and eternity upon that. And so how does that fit into today? Well, today's question really is answering the question of destiny. Where is history going? What does the future hold for you, for me, for the world? And that is what we're going to be looking at today. And here's the big idea. I was up front. Here is the big idea. Is the Bible would encourage you and I to live in light of the future, to live in the present. All right? I would suggest to you that the Bible doesn't recommend a YOLO way of life. You only live once, so seize the moment. Okay? We believe you only live once in the sense that we don't believe you're going to come back reincarnated. But in the sense of, it's not just this moment that should frame your decisions. Just live it up. Because again, if my worldview is like, once there's nothing more to life, then, you know, once you breathe your last, you become fertilizer for the earth, I'm going to live very differently to a person who believes there's more to life than what just we see. And so this big idea is that in light of the future, you and I need to live in the present. As way of illustration, I would put it like this. It's so, you're doing two things. You need to go fast forward. You need to go back to the future, right? You ever watch that movie? An old movie, came out in the 80s, so it's long gone for some of you. Some of you weren't even born in the 80s. That's a scary thought. Any case, we need to sometimes go into the future and reflect. Reflect on the future. And again, based upon your worldview, where do you go? Do you go to your horoscope? Do you go to your friends? Do you go to your investment advisor? Where do you go to find out about the future? For Christians, for followers of Jesus, we go to the Bible and we specifically go to what Jesus said about the future. He had a lot to say about the future and he had a lot to say about the afterlife. And so that's what we're going to go to this morning. And so what he said. And then we're going to reflect on that and then we're going to work back. And because of that, we're not going to live there. We're going to live in the present, anticipating that future. And you can live in a way that anticipates a good future, or you can have a fearful future, an anxious future, a terrified future. It all depends upon what you're getting out of the future. And that's the challenge here today, is can we be certain about the future? And I would submit to you, yes, there are certain things that you can be certain about the future, yet there will remain a lot that is uncertain about our future. And that is why the foundation of Christianity is trust. It's trust in, not yourself, not in other things, but ultimately trust in God. Anticipating the future is often a good motivation to changing current behavior. You know this too well. Exams. Some of you finished your exams. Some of our students have enjoyed graduation the last few weeks, which is fantastic. Well done to you. And so anticipating future exams should change your current behavior. Right, students? Anticipating an exam coming up or a final paper or a thesis that needs to be handed in should motivate you to change and course correct current behavior. It's so nice in theory, right? I remember growing up as a kid, usually around September, October, I began to realize, hang on, Christmas is coming. And by November, my behavior was changing in anticipation of a future event. What else? What about getting married? Last week, one of the guys, DJ, got married. And so if you've got a wedding date, that anticipation changes, hopefully, the way that you currently act and make decisions. And so those are positive things. Those are things that should change us in a positive way. What about other things that we know in the future that could really impact us? What about knowing that you have a terminal illness? I know we want to be happy and everything, but this is the reality some people face. What if you sat in a doctor's office tomorrow morning and they said, Richard, you have got 6 months to live. You have got 90 days to live. What would that change about the way you live now? And if it would change radically how you live now, what does that say about the way that you're living now? And so we want to understand those kind of things. What if you knew, if you're a working person, what if you knew in 3 months' time you would have your last day at your workplace? How would that change you lived? And so this is what we're doing. And so constantly we're living in a world that maybe doesn't want to put off, wants to put off things like that. But we need to understand that we can't just live for the moment. That there's an element of working towards our future. And so I want to, with that in mind and that backdrop, turn to the Bible now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's going to be on the screen if you didn't bring a Bible or don't have your smartphone here. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read a bit of a chunk of it. And Paul is an apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament. I think he's 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament he wrote. A lot of people say second to Jesus, probably one of the most influential men that's walked this planet. And so he's writing to a group of believers in Thessalonica, all right? And so hence there's no deep meaning behind the term Thessalonians. It could be like first Torontonians, all right? It could have been. But, And he's writing to them. A lot of them are recently Christians. They're recent followers of Jesus, but they're just so new to this. They got tons of questions. And I love the Bible. It says it doesn't answer all the questions. And so there was some concern from them that some of the people had passed away, had died. And they were deeply concerned what's happened to them, what's going to happen to them, and what will happen when Jesus comes back. And so he writes to them, and we're going to see what he says to them and take encouragement from that. Verse 13, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, but those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this will declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left, or alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Chapter 5. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' Think of what Bert was reflecting on in the offering. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And so the apostle speaks about the end times, speaks about last days, speaks about death in an encouraging voice. He says, be encouraged by this. It sounds weird, right? We go to a funeral and stand up like, hey, everyone, be encouraged. But this is the fundamental thing about Christianity, is we have a genuine hope that even the worst tragedies of life, even in something like death, and we believe that you mourn death. Jesus explained. It doesn't mean you have this happy-go-lucky thing. Well, hey, praise the Lord. Then we still grieve the loss of someone, but we know we have a hope that death is not the final say when it comes to serving Jesus and following Jesus, because we know that death wasn't the final say for him. The 3 days later, the faith is based upon him rising from the dead. And so in this passage, it speaks about the day of the Lord, and I wanted to just take a couple of minutes to explain that, and then we're going to get into what that means for us as we consider the future and then living in the present. But you got to, historically in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was written a lot by the prophets. And they would speak about this future day that would come in kind of dark and foreboding kind of terms. It was a day when God would come and finally judge his enemies, deliver his people, and establish his kingdom once and for all in righteousness, peace, and joy through the Messiah King. In this new heaven and new earth, or this restored heaven and this restored earth, if you will. And so they longed for this day. The people longed for the day when God would come and do that. The Jews had anticipated that when the kingdom arrived, when the Messiah, who was going to bring in the deliverance of his people and establish his kingdom, that God's enemies would immediately be destroyed and scattered. And so Jesus comes onto the scene amidst this backdrop of prophecy. And so people are looking at Jesus and beginning to think, is this the guy? And there's a lot of people who think that he's the guy, even his closest disciples. And then what happens? Jesus dies on a cross, totally against everything they had thought about the coming Messiah. So much so that even his closest disciples were misunderstood that. They thought it was game over. That wasn't what was supposed to happen. You were supposed to come and crush the Roman Empire. You were supposed to come and deliver the nation of Israel and establish it once and for all. And you went and died on a cross. But what the Old Testament didn't make clear, and you and I now know with hindsight, is that the day of the Lord is in two stages. The first stage was in the first coming of Jesus Christ to atone for sin. All right, you can go back to the slide. Don't distract you, jump ahead. The first coming of Jesus was him coming as a suffering servant, and he would die and atone for our sin, and that he would come again and establish his kingdom as the reigning king once and for all. So the Old Testament didn't anticipate a period between the first and second coming. Does that make sense? And between that first and second coming is what the Bible refers to as last days, end times, the church age, whatever. It's lots of different names, but essentially that's it. So the news for you and I is, since Jesus rose from the grave and promised that he would come back again, we have been in the last days. Alright, now these verses that we have just spoken about highlight this, and they highlight that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back specifically to fulfill his role as judge, savior, and king. He's going to come back to fulfill his role as judge, savior, and king. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go into the future. Remember that diagram? We're going to go into the future and reflect on that. As judge, savior, and king, you can stick up that slide now. And then we're going to think and say, okay, how should that change the way you and I live today? And so the text that we just read spoke that his coming is imminent. Anytime. Honestly. I mean, in a sense that I may not get through this message, But we've been saying that for the last 2,000 years. So God's imminent return is different from our imminent. God says, I'm coming back soon, 2,000 years later. But still, there's an urgency. Paul in the New Testament, there's a sense of urgency. They believed that at any time he could come back and you need to be ready. And yet at the same time, as we, while we wait for that, it's not a passive waiting, it's an active waiting. But his imminent return will be unexpected. Now again, you can get lost in all the conversations and the writings and the people who look too much sometimes into signs and things and try to predict when Jesus is coming back. And I just warn you from that, the Bible clearly tells us the day and time is not even known by Jesus himself. It's for the Father to know that. There are signs that we can take note of, but again, those signs have been evident for hundreds of years. We do know we're in the last days. Why? Because we're in the last days between first and second coming. Alright? So whether a moon turns red or the world, you don't get caught up in that stuff, because it can just lead to a lot of, what's the word? Speculation. Unbiblical speculation. Now, by all means, study it. I'm not saying be naive. The first verse said, brothers, do not be uninformed. Be informed. Know the times you live in. But I just want to warn you and caution you that there's a lot of speculation that can really spin you out. And again, for very secondary reasons. But his return will be imminent but unexpected. Now, unexpected, for those that are of the light, it talked about the children of light and those that are of darkness. And that's just a way of saying, for those that are followers of Jesus, who place the full weight of their trust in Jesus, are children of light. Light symbolizes salvation, life with God. Jesus is the light of the world. And so what it's saying is that for those who are children of the light, those who have children of God, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, that return, that unexpected return, will be a welcomed return. That there's a sense of hope and joy and triumph that we should feel about the possibility of Jesus returning, coming back again, if we're the children of light. What it says for the children of the darkness, and darkness is symbolic of the absence of life. So it talks about separation. Those that are not plugged in and connected into a life-giving relationship with God through Jesus, that return will be unexpected, but and it'll be unwelcomed. Like a thief in the night. It talks about like a thief in the night, right? What is a thief in the night? A thief in the night is unexpected, right? If you knew that tonight you're going to get a thief, you would prepare for it, right? Like a thief in the night, it's unexpected and it's certainly unwelcomed. And that's the sense that for those that don't know Jesus, it'll be like that. And it'll be too late. It'll be too late in that moment to then begin to get a plan together. You and I, we're all going to meet Jesus the judge. Acts 17 verse 30, I don't have this up on this, I have it later, but I'll just read it to you now. Acts 17 verse 30 and 31 says this about Jesus. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Who do you think that is? And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. A few weeks back we celebrated Easter and we looked at the historical validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just something made up. It's not just some fairy tale. If you are genuinely looking after truth and search it out, there's overwhelming evidence to see that this man Jesus rose from the dead. And we can see 2,000 years later, his movement is still growing, and it's a fast-growing movement. And it says this, based upon his resurrection, you can count on it that one day he'll come back. And he'll come back as a judge. He'll come back to judge us in righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but God's righteousness is ridiculously hard to achieve. In fact, it's impossible. And so God says these, not judgment, doom and gloom, I can't wait to come and find you out. God comes back and says, I'm going to judge. And in this time, in these last days, his mercy and his grace is made available to you and I. That he wants us to trust him for righteousness, not look to our own works. That God the judge is also God the Savior. Jesus the Savior. Jesus is going to come back as judge and we will all meet Jesus the judge. But you have an opportunity to know Jesus the Savior when you meet Jesus the judge. And let me tell you this, when you meet Jesus the judge, you're going to be so thankful that you know Jesus the Savior. Because he's going to stand between you and the Father and say, God, with all clarity and with all sincerity and with all vindication, Lord, you could condemn this person because they're in and of themselves are not just. They are unrighteous. But Jesus will step before you and I and say, but this, I can account for Richard. And his righteousness is based upon my righteousness. So Father, are you pleased with my righteousness? Are you pleased with my sacrifice? And the Lord is, God is always pleased with Jesus' sacrifice. By that, I will be able to be in relationship with the Lord and go through his judgment. So Jesus the judge is coming back. Do you and I know him? Jesus the Savior. You know, and it's interesting, people don't like this word judgment. You know, don't like the thought that we're going to have to be accountable. And it's an increasing value of our secular society that we stay in, is the independence is such a high value in our world. No one tells me how to spend my money. Don't tell me how to spend my time. Don't tell me what's important. Don't tell me what's true. If that's true for you, perfect, but don't tell me that that's true for me. And certainly don't tell me that I'm going to have to give my account to somebody else one day. I can live, you know, YOLO, right? You only live once. I'm going to live it how I live it, and I'm going to die happy. That's the prevailing message and value of this society. And you and I, we can easily get caught up in that. But I want you to know that Jesus comes back, and he fulfills justice. And this justice is a cry for justice in every person's heart, because we believe we're made in the image of God. And there's a cry for justice in every person's heart. When you see injustice happen, when you see a child abused, when you see sex trafficking, when you see murder, when you see war, when you see the things that we see, when you just turn on the TV, better still, when it happens to you, when somebody does something against you that's wrong, okay? Firstly, how do you know that's wrong, right? You have to have a worldview of right and wrong. Yeah. But when you have a sense of injustice, someone cheated you something, what is your heart cried for? Justice. Isn't that interesting? It cries out for justice, and rightly so. And one day, God's justice will be satisfied. And here's the thing. We want justice for others, but we want mercy for ourselves. It's often been said that we judge people by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I meant to do that. I didn't mean to do that. I meant to clean my room, Mom and Dad. I didn't mean to do whatever that, right? But when somebody else does those things, well, you did that. You should be punished. And so, in a sense, God wants to give us what our hearts long for. He wants to give you mercy, and his justice will be put on other people. Don't put justice into your hands. God wants to give you mercy. But there's a time period, there's an opportunity that you and I have to take advantage of, and that is called the present. And if we don't, we're going to have to stand before God, and his justice will be met. He will be vindicated in putting his justice to work. For those that have placed their faith in Jesus, this tremendous comfort and encouragement that the final judgment is something that we should not fear at all. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So right now, if you know like you know that you've placed your faith in Christ, you're looking to him for your salvation, then the coming judgment shouldn't be a overwhelming thought in the sense of, oh my goodness. But hear this, for Christians, you're not off the hook. There's a second judgment for you as a Christian. Okay? So there's going to be a judgment of righteousness, which you'll pass if you place your faith in Christ. Awesome. Fantastic. But then there's going to be a second judgment for Christians. God's going to judge you and I according to our life and our works and what we did and what we did with the salvation that he gave us. In other words, how did we advance his kingdom? How did we live? How did we use the gifts, the talents, the resources that he gave you and I to advance his kingdom? And then those works, what we've built with our lives, what we've done with our lives, it's going to go through a fire. And things that were built on God, things that were built for his kingdom will last. And things that weren't will be burnt up. And I would say that should produce some level of soberness in us. Because I believe there's going to be a lot of Christians on that day who are going to see that they wasted their life. They'll have very little to show for their salvation. Sure, they will enjoy heaven. Sure, they will enjoy the new earth. Sure, they will enjoy the presence of God. But there's going to be sometimes little to show for our lives. And so for Christians right now here today, is you need to re-examine, how are you living? Notice it didn't say all full-time pastors and those in full-time missionary service are going to be judged. It said all Christians. We're all going to be judged. And so I want to put that and let you wrestle with the soberness of that judgment in terms of that. And then lastly, he's going to come to us as a king. The return of Christ signifies where he will finally usher in his kingdom. He will consummate his kingdom is the word we use. He will consummate his kingdom. The Bible says that a new heaven and a restored heaven, a restored earth will once again become where there is no sin. There is no death. There is no sickness. Every tear will be wiped away. There'll be perfect harmony and relationships. What a world we can look forward to. Everything that's broken in this world, everything that's fallen in this world will be fixed, and once and for all, we will enter into that. 2 Peter 3 verse 13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So that's the future that we're walking to. So we're to live, or we're to reflect on that future. We're to reflect on the second coming of Christ. And in light of that future, we're to live in the present. So now let's end the time looking at how you and I, how now shall we live? How should you and I now live in the present, in the last days, in the end times, in the church age? The last days means that God is at work right here and right now. God is at work fulfilling his purposes for you, in you, and through you. God's purposes are not frustrated. Here's the thing that you've got to understand is God's perspective is so entirely different to ours. God's not bound by time. You and I are bound by time. That's why we think like 2,000 years, that's a long time, but for God, it's not. God, when he looks at any moment, he sees the beginning to the end and everything in between. You and I don't have that. We don't have that perspective, but he does. And he's not sitting up in heaven going frustrated, "Oh, I'm so frustrated with this president. I'm so frustrated with that. Oh, gee, I wish I'd seen that coming. I would have done something different." Or, "Oh my goodness, Richard, I didn't see that coming in your life." He's not like that. He's not anxious. He's peaceful. His plans, he's God for a reason. His plan is working according to his plan. His plan will be fulfilled. And so take heart in your life that you are a part of that. How aware though are you and I of what God is doing in our time, in our day, in our age? And that passage encouraged us to not be uninformed. Encourage one another with these words. Keep awake and be sober. And so I want to speak and spend the last bit of time talking about this already but not yet. Okay, that sounds funny, but maybe this diagram will help you. The already but not yet kingdom. This is the age. You see that purple box? Rectangle? Sorry, my geometry teacher will be happy. It's a rectangle. It's not a square, not a box. That rectangle, that shaded rectangle, that's where you and I are right now. We could be very close to that second line, second coming of Jesus, or we could be very not close. We don't know, right? This, hopefully, will explain. You see at the bottom there, this kingdom of darkness. We live in a broken world. And the Christian worldview would answer, what's wrong with our world? Sin, fallenness, sinfulness of man is what's wrong with our world. What's the solution? Jesus. We have a worldview that works. Jesus is the solution. We say, well, if Jesus is the solution, how come your life is not all beds and roses? It's because we live in an overlap. That the kingdom has begun. It's come in his first coming. Jesus came and announced and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. But already the kingdom is here, but not yet do we see it in its fullness. This is why that shaded rectangle is going to say, you're going to experience the best of times. Marriage, you're going to experience the best of times. You're also going to experience the worst of times. Because we still live in a fallen world. And until Jesus comes again, or you and I fall asleep and go to be with him, that's the nature of our world. But take heart. Know that Jesus is working towards, not away from. His kingdom is only advancing. Jesus promised that. My kingdom will advance, and the gates of hell, even the forces of darkness, will not prevail. I know it looks like it sometimes. I know that. I know it looks like he's got the upper hand. But I'm telling you now that Jesus himself, the one who rose from the dead, told you and I that his kingdom is only advancing. And the gates of hell not stop that. And you're a part of that. And so you and I live in that box. And the last words in this book say, even so, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. We're to say, long for the day when Jesus comes. Why? Because who wants to stay in a world that's still got brokenness, fallenness? But while you and I are here, we're to be here fully present. And I got four ways that you can be fully present in this day and age. Enter, pray, seek, go. The kingdom of God. Enter, pray, seek,
go.
Jesus came and inaugurated, began the kingdom of God. The Old Testament prophets, they thought there was a one-off thing that was done, but now we understand there's a bit of a period, but he began it. Anytime he heals someone, that's the kingdom of God breaking through. Why? Because there is no sickness in heaven. Every time he delivered a demonic oppression or possession, he's bringing the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's deliverance and freedom. When he proclaimed forgiveness of sins, that's the kingdom entering into the kingdom of darkness, into our realm. And that goes today. And I don't know if you've had experience with that, if you've prayed for someone, they've gotten healed, you've had a sense of this is a taste of the kingdom, but there's still so many people that are sick. Or maybe you've been let down when you've prayed for someone and they didn't get healed like you thought they would. And it's hard, and we have to wrestle with that. But I want to tell you, the more people you pray for that are sick, the more chances are of getting healed. Keep praying. I don't know how many people I've prayed for and they've not gotten well. But there have been some people that have gotten well instantly. And I'm like, that's enough to keep me going. All right? And not to say, well, God, I'm not so sure. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled in Mark 1 verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So to enter the kingdom requires you and I to repent, to change our mind, to believe on him and place our faith in him. And that we're to enter. And further on, he spoke a lot about the kingdom. He said, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he used that analogy of like a child. When you look at a child, there's such humility in a child, and there's such just childlike trust. That we need to enter the kingdom of just having childlike trust in God. Are all your questions going to be answered? No one's questions are all answered. But the fundamental ones are in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, pray. Jesus told us to pray. Pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not pray, take me to your kingdom. Take me to heaven. No, he said, no, pray heaven down. Not you go up to heaven. Pray heaven down. What's it like in heaven? Righteousness, peace, joy, ethical, morality. Pray that. Where the absence of that, where you see it, you go to your workplace, onto your campus, in your family, in your relationships, you see evidences of the absence of the kingdom of God, pray for it. He said pray for it. Pray for it. But not just pray for it, seek it. Matthew 6 verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. It's not to say that you seeking other things is bad, but what's first? Seek first. Whose kingdom is first in your life? Is it my kingdom? And my well-being? And my comfort? And you know, it's amazing how we can justify that and almost make it sound like it's biblical. Like, God would want me to have a good life. God would want me to have a comfortable life. God would want me to have enough money in the bank account such that I don't have to worry. Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe God wants you to trust him even if you don't have money in your bank account. And so we need to seek first his kingdom. And he said all those other things will be taken care of. What we do is we take care of all those other things and ask God to take care of his kingdom. And it's the other way around. And what I've found from my life and just the lives that I've observed when people have done this, they've been immeasurably blessed. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. God is no person's debtor. You cannot shortcut God. Like when you put him first, I'm telling you, it's the life that you were created to live. And then lastly, go. Bert spoke about this a few weeks back. It was fantastic. And he had a great phrase. When we go and announce and demonstrate this kingdom through word. You're going to speak. You're going to tell people. You're going to tell them. Right? Do you know where you're going? You've got to ask them the questions of worldviews. What's in your... How do you put the world together? And is it true? And how do you know it's true? You got to go and announce the kingdom of God. Announce this gospel. And we've got to demonstrate it to you. It's not just words. It's words and deeds. And in power. And in power, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We spoke about Pentecost Sunday a while back. A measure of the kingdom has been poured out. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment, a down deposit, to say that this future kingdom is coming, that we can tap into his power, that enter, pray, seek, and go. So in these last days, those things is what we need to be doing. And how are you and I doing that? And for some of us, have you entered the kingdom of God? That's a question and reflection for you. I want to pull up that scripture I read earlier, Acts 17, as we close now, if the band wants to come up and get ready. Acts 17:30-31 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked. Don't stay ignorant. Don't put your head under a rock. Don't be silly by saying, oh, Christianity, that's just a... this is an opium for the masses. Religion is just an opium for the masses. That's not intellectual. That's intellectual suicide. For you to dismiss 2,000 years, don't do that. If you claim to be an intellectual, your intellectual mind battles with believing in faith and trust, that's not intellectualism. That's pride. And I'd ask you to humble yourself and take seriously and investigate and see for yourself if this has any merit. But don't be ignorant, because God right now may overlook our ignorance, but there's coming a day where your ignorance will not stand before God. But now he commands all people everywhere." I don't know about that, but that seems pretty encompassing. All peoples everywhere. It's not just white people, Western people, poor people, rich people. All people everywhere. To repent. Repent is a hard thing to do, and I get that. That's probably why a lot of people stumble entering the kingdom. Entering the kingdom it's a hard thing to do. It's an impossible thing to do. It takes a miracle of God, and it takes humility on our part. But God will work with us to repent and say, "I don't have it all together. I might be wrong. I think I am wrong. God, I want you to help me and show me." Why? Because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Not according to your standard, "I think I'm good. I think I live a good life." That's not the standard he's judging against. "By a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Let's pray today. God, we so thank you that you love us. God, you love us enough to not just execute your justice, but you've executed your love, that you on the cross where Jesus died was a perfect demonstration of your justice and love for us. That you paid for sin, that you condemned sin on your son, but you did it on him and not us, so that you could demonstrate your love for us. That even though we're more sinful, God, that you love us still. And that you've paid for our righteousness. You've paid to justify us, to have us stand up in your holy court of law and be declared not guilty because of your son. That's overwhelming for us, God. We don't like that. We want to play our part in our salvation. We want to earn. And so help us to have childlike faith. Help us to enter the kingdom with like children here today. To humbly receive what you've offered us, Lord. And to simply trust. And I pray, God, for those that have not entered, that today, God, would they enter your kingdom. And have the assurance that when they do stand before you, Jesus the Judge, that will stand with you, Jesus the Savior, too. And for those of us, many of us who have already done that, God, I pray today there'd be something of the seek, the pray, and the go that we would wrestle into our hearts. That God, there's a day coming for us as well when you'll look at our lives and the time and the things that we had at our disposal to advance your kingdom, not advance our career or advance our comfort, but to advance your kingdom. And you'll ask us, "What did you do with what I gave you to advance your kingdom? Who were you living for?" And I pray, God, that in my life, Lord, in our lives, Lord, we would not be looking away regretfully or shamefully in that moment, but to say, "God, all of it was yours." And I pray today that you would help us to change current behavior where it's needed, to course correct where it's needed today in our lives, by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in light of the future that you have for us. We honor you for this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.